Well, good morning. Let's get out our Bibles this morning and turn to the Gospel of John chapter 15. John 15 this morning. We'll begin our study where we left off last time in verse 25 of John 15. Verse 26, actually. The title of the message is Power to Persist. We're going to talk today about the Holy Spirit and kind of a lot of mystery surrounding the Holy Spirit. So we're going to kind of deal with that today. So let's pray before we begin. Lord, we thank you, Father, for this time to be able to come and to gather freely into this place. And Lord, as we gather today, I just seeing the news and Lord, all the persecution of Christians, we are in a rare time in history when it comes to this country that we are not experiencing even more. Lord, we see people today, so many dying, Lord, for their faith in you. And we see those imprisoned and tortured, Lord, for their faith in you today. And it's, Lord, something that we recognize your grace here, allowing us this privilege to gather into this place. And Lord, I pray that we would take advantage of the time while we have the time, because we do not know, Lord, that it is not going to get much worse in our own country. And so, Lord, I pray that you would strengthen our faith in you. Lord, I know that you will give us the power when we are called to stand in that capacity to do so. But Lord, I pray that we would not, as we come to your word today, as we have the freedom to worship, that we would not come casually and nonchalantly, Lord, that we would come, Lord, with the same commitment that those that are willing to lose their lives come, Lord. And God, that you would just speak to us today, Lord, and that you would strengthen our faith. And Lord, that you would help us to be mindful to pray for our brothers and sisters out there that are going through so much. And so, Lord, open our eyes today that we might see Jesus. Draw us closer to you. Strengthen our commitment to you as we open your word. Lord, reveal your heart and your love with greater clarity that we might follow you, Lord, wholeheartedly. And Lord, if there's any here that have not yet given their lives to you, Lord, draw them and we'll give you the thanks for it. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Power to persist. When we talk about the Holy Spirit, many times all kinds of things, images, practices, things that we have seen come into our minds. Now, as we study our text, I think it's important before we begin to look at this that we set our text again in the context. That always takes a little time. If you haven't been here for a few weeks, if this is your first time here, I want you to understand the background, because that's important to understand in the text. If you don't have the background, then you don't know what you're coming in on. So you read the words, you go, it doesn't make any sense. Well, so we understand, we need to understand the context. And the context of this is as we approach this, kind of the background. It's sort of like, you know, the TV shows. You should remember last time together when so-and-so did. Okay, so here we go. Last time together, you remember, this is the last night before Jesus is about to go to the cross. The evening before he's about to be put on the cross. He's on his way, walking with the disciples out of the upper room where they had the Last Supper. Judas betrayed him there. Now they're walking on towards the Garden of Gethsemane. Among the vineyards, you remember, that's the context of chapter 15, you see. And the 11 disciples are with him. He is teaching them. They're freaked out. They're worried of what's going to happen to them. They're sad that Jesus is leaving them. So sadness has filled their hearts. And so to help them deal with the sorrow that they're feeling, he, you remember, did a few things to help them dealing with this. He said, number one, he showed his love for them in chapter 13. You remember way back there where he takes off their sandals and he washes their feet and he says to them, as I have done to you, you should do one to another. You love one another as I have loved you. So he assures them in order to comfort and deal with the sadness they're experiencing of his departure, he has affirmed his love for them and told them to love one another in that way. And then beginning in chapter 14, you remember he began to lay out several promises to them. He says, don't let your heart be troubled. And then he says, I'm going, but if I go, I'm going to come again and I'm going to take you home to receive you into heaven with me. And I'm preparing a place for you guys. So I know you think this is the end, but it's not the end. There's a greater plan in play here. And so he gives them that promise. He also speaks to them about prayer. You see, because there won't be, they think they're not going to be able to talk to him anymore. No, nothing going on between him and them anymore because he's leaving. He says, no, you're going to be able to pray and you can talk to the Father in my name and he will give you what you need. There will be that communion, that communication. And listen, I want you guys to realize you're all the great things that you've seen and the miracles and what's occurred, you guys are going to do even greater things than the things that you have experienced with me. And then he says, and listen, I'm giving you my peace and my joy and in the place you see here. So guys, I know you're struggling right now because you don't understand, but it's not over. It's not curtains. And you're my friends. And I know you and I love you. But guess what? As my friends, I know you love you. You love me. But guess what? People out there, there are people that, because you're my friends, are going to be your enemies. And you remember last time together, he told them that they would be hated because of their relationship with him. Hostility would be the result that we are seeing increasingly, are we not, in our world towards Christianity. That kind of hatred. Why? Because we stand for Jesus. We're not going around and beheading people. We're not going around and, you know, forcing people into anything. We just go around and preach the gospel and call sin, sin, and people get so mad at us they want to kill us. You know, what's up with that? Jesus tells us, as he told them, they hated me. Guess what? They're going to hate you because you're my friends. And so that's the context of this whole thing. He's talking to them about the hatred and he's kind of bringing it into balance now. He says, listen, guys, the world's going to hate you. But guess what? I'm going to help you. How's that? Well, we read here in verse 26, but that when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. And then he goes, these things I have spoken to you that you should not be made to stumble. There's a chapter division there, unfortunate chapter division. Some of them are a little better. This one really, because of the context, should not be there. But it's there for our convenience and not under divine inspiration. These things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God a service. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things I have told you, that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. But now I go away to him who sent me. And none of you asks me, where are you going? Because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. And of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. And I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. I heard about a man who, years ago, living in Montana, went to buy a chainsaw. He went into the hardware store, having never owned one previously. He talked to the salesman there, and the salesman showed him several models. But he took the best one off the shelf, and according to the salesman, this one model, you know, as salesmen do, had the latest technology. And, of course, then came the sales pitch. The salesman said, "Listen, buddy, let me tell you something about chainsaws. I know you've never seen one, you've heard about them, and you've never used one, but this baby right here can cut 10 cords of wood per day." Well, that guy said, "I'm on, man. Let me get this thing." And so he bought it. The very next day, he came back with chainsaw in hand. He was exhausted. He said to the salesman, he said, "Something's wrong with this chainsaw. You know what? I worked hard all day long. I worked as hard as I could. And the best I cut was 3 cords of wood. With my handsaw, buddy, I could do 4 cords of wood in a day." And so the salesman said, "What? That's weird. Let's take it out back and see why." So the salesman took it out to a wood pile out back, pulled the cord, the engine started. You know, it's a chainsaw I has. Customer heard it, jumped back and said, "What's that noise?" Can you imagine cutting 3 cords of wood like this with a chainsaw? I mean, that's insane. And you have to say, why? Why? Well, I mean, it's crazy. But how many Christians live right there? God has given us the power of His Spirit. And we're sweating it, trying to do it. I got to do this for God. I got to do that for God. I got to try harder in this. And we're sweating and we're groaning and we're moaning. And the progress, well, it's minimal, if at all. You're not experiencing all of God that you could and that you should, that He desires and has designed. God wants us to live in victory. And yet many of us sweat it out in defeat and frustrated, you see. We need desperately the person and the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, I admit, you know what? It's not always easy to understand the things of the Spirit. It's not always easy to understand God. I mean, we get some things about God. Like, we understand God as Father. We understand that concept, right? Because most of us, well, we all have fathers, right? Now, many of us have good fathers. Some of you may have had a bad father, but many of us have had good fathers who did their best. None of them perfect, but they did their best to provide for us and take care of us. So we understand the father relationship. We understand God the Son, Jesus. We understand that relationship because some of us have children. We have sons and daughters. So we understand that and that kind of a relationship as sons. We understand that whole thing as well and daughters. But when it comes to the Holy Spirit and what He's all about, that's where, we're kind of in a fog many times. And it's obvious, by the way, things he gets blamed for. At the risk of sounding simple, let me put it to you this way. We need God the Father for our external life. He created everything. He's the one that gave us the bodies we have and the plant life and the food and the different things that we have. So we need him for external life. He is the giver of life. We need God, the Son, Jesus, for our eternal life. You see, it's because he died on the cross and shed his blood that we have forgiveness of sin and thus have a relationship and promises of physical provision as well as spiritual provision, forgiveness and all. And then we need God the Holy Spirit for our, listen, internal life. You see, he is the source and the power, the strength that we need today to live the life that God has called us to. Now, we've read a lot of verses, and I'm just going to kind of go back in these verses and draw your attention to what I see here that you might understand as Jesus relates to us who the Holy Spirit is by, you know, telling the disciples what he would do. Because there's a lot of, like I said, misunderstanding and weirdness done in the name of the Holy Spirit. Now, who is he? What is he like? Well, number one, if you're taking note, this is point one. First of all, the Holy Spirit is a person. He's not an it. He's not a force. May the force be with you type of a thing. In the section we just read, there are 13 personal pronouns Jesus uses when he speaks of the Holy Spirit. He will do this. He will do that. An example of that is in verse 7 of chapter 16. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict. And of course, he goes on. Now, I'm not much of an English student, but I do know a little bit about English. You know what? Personal pronouns speaks of persons, right? Pretty English 101. I mean, it sounds really weird if somebody used a personal pronoun in the wrong way, especially in describing a force, to say, hey, the wind, he really blew strong yesterday, didn't he? You're going, something wrong with this guy's English. Or, hey, I need air in my tires because she keeps leaking. It doesn't quite fit. You don't describe a force with personal pronouns, do you? The Holy Spirit is a person. And I tell you that because throughout church history, there have been those who have said the Holy Spirit is an it, a force, a presence, and not a person. This false teaching began in 318 AD. It was put out there by a guy named Arius, who said the Spirit of God is not a person, but an essence. An essence that God has, which, by the way, caused problems in the church, so much so that in AD 325, a council came together at Nicaea, and you've heard of the Nicaea Creed or the Apostles' Creed. That was crafted in response to what was known as the Arian heresy, denying the personhood of the Holy Spirit. Since now Arius did that, others have followed. Many of the cults. You say, why is it so important that he's a person and not a force? Because many of the cults teach that the Holy Spirit is a force. The Jehovah's Witnesses, for example. that knock on your door deny the personhood of the Spirit. They say, and I quote, "The Holy Spirit is not an intelligent person, but an impersonal, invincible, active force that finds its source and reservoir in Jehovah God." He's not a person. They don't believe in the Trinity, so that would create a problem, so they have to explain it away. The Mormon church teaches that, well, God has a physical body, God the Father, and that God was once a man who became a God. And by the way, all Mormons can become God someday, like God. That's what they believe and that's what they teach. They say that God has a body of flesh and bones and blood, and he has a perfect eternal physical body. That's why they hope to enter into that someday. And that Jesus is his literal physical son, conceived by a sexual relations. That's what they teach. They also teach that Lucifer was Jesus' brother. And Jesus had a better idea for saving the world than Lucifer, so he got to do it. They teach that the Holy Spirit is a separate force that God uses to accomplish his purposes. The Christian Science religion, found by a woman named Mary Baker Eddy Glover Patterson Fry. She had a problem with husbands. I think that's pretty obvious. She taught that the Holy Spirit is an impersonal principle. That he is the divine science within Christian Science. And a force. A people. Jesus clearly states here in our text that that in fact is not the case. He is a person. No ifs, no ands, no buts about it. He will testify in verse 26 of chapter 15. It means he will reveal and give testimony. He will convict in verse 8 of chapter 16. Verse 13 says he will guide. He will speak, he will tell. Verse 14 says, he will take, he will declare, he will do things that only a person can do. The Bible says of the Holy Spirit in other texts, and you might want to note these, the Holy Spirit has a mind. It speaks in Romans 8:27 of the mind of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit has a will, 1 Corinthians 12:11. The Holy Spirit is said to show love in Romans 15:30. To intercede for us and pray for us, Romans 8:26. He can be grieved according to Ephesians 4:30. He can be insulted, according to Hebrews 10:29. He can be lied to, Acts chapter 5, and quenched in 1 Thessalonians 5. A force can't do those things to a force, right? I mean, you can't grieve electricity today. You can't lie to gravity. You can't grieve plants today. You know, I mean, there's no way that, my plant's really bummed out at me. Well, to that I say, well, I have to turn over a new leaf then, right? I had to do it. Those attributes are all reserved for people or persons. Thus, a Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit is a person. He's not a human person, but a person nonetheless. That's where the cults and many evangelical believers err when it comes to the Holy Spirit. You see, now, R.A. Torrey, wrote one of the greatest books ever on the Holy Spirit, and he writes this little excerpt out of his book concerning believers. They, speaking of us believers, are reaching out after and struggling to get possession of some mysterious and mighty power that they can make use of in their work according to their own will. Isn't that true many times? That's what, I'm going to just get the Spirit to do this and get the Spirit to do that. He goes on to say, but the Holy Spirit is to get hold of them. The issue then becomes for us as Christians, and listen carefully, it's not how can I get more of the Holy Spirit, but rather how can the Spirit, Holy Spirit, get a hold of more of me? That's the key. That's the issue. So the Holy Spirit's a person, number one. Number two, He's a divine person. The Holy Spirit is God. How do I know that? Well, Genesis chapter 1 says, when God created the heavens and the earth, the Spirit of God hovered over the waters. Guess who was there when God began creation? The Father, the Son, or 1 John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and everything was made by Him, and without Him was nothing made that was made. So it was all created by Him. And then the Word became what? Flesh. And He dwelt among us as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So you got the Father being there. You got the Son being there. You got the Spirit. And the Spirit of God moved over the waters in Genesis chapter 1. Guess what? All three involved in the creation of the earth. So important for us to understand. The Holy Spirit is God. He is divine. He is active in the world. He comes from the Father. That's what chapter 15, verse 26 says. Verse 8 says, He comes from the Father. At the same time, He's sent by the Son into the world. You see, there are those who question and deny the deity as well as the personhood of the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 5, and I want you to turn there with me real quickly. It goes towards Revelation a few pages there. Acts chapter 5. Turn to Acts 5 with me. There's a scripture there that, and you need, it's good if you have pencil or pen or a highlighter, whatever you happen to have to mark your tablet or Bible, whatever the case is, for you to put this down, because people would attack the Trinity and the doctrine of the Trinity and the deity of the Holy Spirit. I want to show you this here. It says, and this is Jesus, you know, after He rose from the cross, before He went, you know, up to heaven, you know, well, this is, I mean, He did that way before. I'm sorry, I'm getting ahead of myself. This is where the church, now filled with the Holy Spirit, there was a certain man named Ananias in verse 1 with his wife Sapphira. So if you're thinking names for babies, there's a couple of names that... Anyhow, they sold a possession and they kept back part of the proceeds. In other words, they sold it because they saw all these people giving, and so they decided, well, we'll sell something too, and then we'll give something as well, so we can be well thought of by others. Watch out when you're doing something just for the outward show. And so they bring the proceeds to the disciples, obviously agreeing on how much of the money they bought, and they bought a certain part of that which they profited and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, there wasn't a dollar amount that was required by Peter, but they said, yes, we're giving all of this. We're giving, you know, the proceeds from the sale of our property all to charity. And so, of course, people would respond in a certain way. But the Spirit of God, Peter, it says, said to Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? In other words, you say you sold it through this much. Now you're holding back and telling us you gave us all, but you really haven't. He says, while it remained, was it not your own? You didn't have to give anything, but you chose it, and you make like you're giving it all, but you really haven't. You're just giving a part of it. And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Yet you make like you're given all this money. He says, why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but God. Did you catch that? Earlier it says, you have lied to the Holy Spirit in verse 3. And then in verse 4 it says, you've lied to who? Is the Holy Spirit God? The dots are clearly connected here, aren't they? Now, here's where people have a problem. Well, the Trinity, how can God be all three in one, three distinct persons, personalities in one? I don't understand. How could Jesus hang on the cross and say, my God as God, and he is God? How could he say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And he's God, and he's saying, why has God forsaken me? And then we got the Holy Spirit. I don't understand. Can I say something to you? I don't either. Okay? How do you describe the indescribable? I just want to know. I mean, I don't understand how it all works. Here, and the Bible says, hey, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own what? What's that suggest? You're not going to understand everything that goes on in life. The secret things, Deuteronomy 29:29 says, belong to the Lord. There are things that we can't wrap our heads around when it comes to understanding, and our pea brains with the infinite mind of God, you think we're going to be able to get it? Okay, I got God in a box, all logic out, understand it completely. Well, some of you say, well, how can I trust somebody I can't understand? Well, let me ask you a question for those of you that don't know much about automobiles. How'd it go today? Did you drive here? Did you trust that car to stop you when you got to the stop sign? The signal? Yeah. Do you understand exactly how the brakes work? Well, no. You trust. You don't completely understand. Listen, all I understand is the Bible teaches that all three are God. And there's not just one passage for it. I gave you just a couple for the Holy Spirit. I gave you one for Jesus. You can go to John 8, you know, before Abraham was, I am. And there's although you can go to Hebrews 1, you know, and you can go all over the place. I don't understand it. I can't fully explain it. And that's the frustration of some. But that does not change the fact that the three are one. It doesn't remove the deity just because we don't understand. The Bible describes one God manifest in three persons, and all of them being God, co-equal and co-eternal. That's what the Bible teaches. Thirdly, we see here, not only is the Spirit a person and a divine person, but he is a discrete person. How's that? Well, he's, another word would be inconspicuous. The Holy Spirit doesn't draw attention to himself. His ministry, his job is to appoint people to someone else. And who is that? It's Jesus. I want you to notice verse 26 there in chapter 15, a key verse. When the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father. There we see the Trinity in action. The Helper, the Holy Spirit, the Father, you know, Jesus sending him. He comes from the Father. The Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will do what? Testify of me. And when the Holy Spirit is come into the world, he will convict the world of sin. In chapter 16, verse 9, he will convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment, of sin because they don't believe in me. And then in verse 14, it says, he will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it unto you. You see, the Holy Spirit is sort of, someone said, like a stage director for a play. He's got the spotlight. And he's manning the spotlight, but he never shines it on himself. You see, the one that's always in the spotlight, if the Spirit's at work, is who? It's Jesus. It's Jesus. He wants all the applause, all the attention to go to Jesus. If it's really, truly a work of the Spirit, he is always saying, ladies and gentlemen, meet Jesus. Not meet me. It's meet Jesus. It's all about him. You've never heard the Holy Spirit saying, oh, wait a minute, I need a little more face time. Could I get a little more time here? No. Nobody's paying any attention to me. That's not what he does. That's not what he's about. The purpose just like the lights here in this building, the purpose of the lights is not for you to come in here and focus on the lights, right? How many of you have sat during service? Oh, there may be a few of you, so there may not be a greater. But you've been in the whole service looking at the lights, goes, I wonder how many watts those are. I wonder why that one isn't exactly straight in there. I wonder if there's any out. You know, when you came in the building, you didn't even pay much attention to the lights. The lights, you see, focus on your Bibles and enable you to see things around you. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Not to draw attention to himself, but to get people to focus on Jesus Christ. So the Holy Spirit, if you would, is a floodlight that makes Jesus plain to people, understandable to people, so they can see him and glorify him. And by the way, here's a good test of any group, any person, any church who claims to be Spirit-filled, if they are really Spirit-filled. Because you hear a lot of churches, are you full gospel? Are you Spirit-filled church? Washed in the blood, filled with the Spirit. Here's how you can tell. The emphasis will never be on the Spirit. The emphasis will always be on Jesus. A good indication if someone is filled with the Spirit is not, are you filled with the Spirit? Yeah. Speak in tongues? No. If you don't speak in tongues, you're not filled with the Holy Ghost. Yeah. Well, see, that's the wrong focus, isn't it? Because you're talking about tongues. You know what? If you're filled with the Spirit, I'm not saying you can't speak in tongues. I'm saying that is not the evidence, like some would say. The evidence of being filled with the Spirit is a church that is full of Jesus and focused on Jesus. And it's all about Jesus because he is the Savior. Do you love Jesus? Fourthly, the Holy Spirit is a helpful person. In verse 16, or chapter 16, verse 7, Jesus calls him twice in our passage, the helper. Now, Jesus says there in verse 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, because he says, I've said a lot of things, I've got a lot of things to tell you, but you can't handle them now. Why? Because you're so bummed out about me leaving. You know, it's like they're missing everything. I'm leaving. And so he's telling them all this important stuff, and a lot of this stuff is going, but why is he leaving? He's leaving. Why is he leaving? And they're not hearing a lot of the stuff he's saying. And so he said, I'm telling you the truth, guys. Pay attention. Listen up. I know you're sorrowful now. I know you're bummed out. But I'm telling you, you don't understand. You don't get it. And you can't even imagine it. But when I go away, it is going to be to your advantage. Blessing, not a bummer. That's what he was trying to communicate to them. Because I'm going to send a helper. And he can't come until I get out of here. A helper. That word again, we've seen it, talked about it, Paracletus. One who is called alongside to help. The Amplified Bible, I love the way it translates it. When it speaks of this word, it says, one who is called to stand by you constantly and take part in anything in which his help is needed. You need help today? God has supplied you with a helper who will stand by you constantly. He's always there. And whatever you need by way of help, he will help you in anything and everything. Do you need help to walk the walk? Do you need help with some of the questions and some of the struggles that you have, some of the stresses that you're dealing with? You ever feel overwhelmed at times by trials and temptations and the pressures of life? You ever struggle with a sin that seems so massive that you could never get over it? It doesn't seem like you ever make it through and have victory. What's the key? Pastor, what's the secret? It's the filling of the Holy Spirit. But what does it mean? How do you do that filling stuff? You know what? What do you do? Because I want that victory. Well, Dwight L. Moody, a great evangelist that God used powerfully, was speaking of the Spirit of God one time to his congregation. And he held up an empty glass. And in front of the people, he said, "How could I get all the air out of this glass?" And someone in the audience says, "You got a vacuum. You could kind of put a lid on the top and just suck the air out with that vacuum." And Moody said, "Well, sir, that wouldn't work, because in creating a vacuum, of course, you could shatter the glass." So he listened, and a few other ideas were proposed. And then finally, Moody said, "Listen, men and women, it's actually quite easy to get the air out of this glass." And he took a pitcher of water and he poured it in the glass and poured it, and then it overflowed. Guess what? The air was gone, and it was replaced with water, you see. He said, "Christians, that's the secret. And I'll tell you this morning, that is the secret to a victorious Christian life. It isn't trying to suck out one sin at a time. Okay, I got to clean up my life." You know, and that's what a lot of people do. Trying to suck it out, trying to clean it up that way. You see, the key is just to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So filled and so flooded with the Holy Spirit, so focused on Jesus, that everything else, there's no room for anything else in your life. It says there in verse 13, "When he, the Spirit of truth," in chapter 16, "has come, he will guide you and direct you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come." What he's saying there is, you and I cannot really understand the Scriptures unless the Holy Spirit unlocks the meaning of those Scriptures and opens them to us. He's the one that has to illuminate to us the Word of God, and he does so in bite-sized chunks. See, so many times we want, again, the crash course in theology. The Lord says, "You know what? You just take and eat of my word daily, and the Spirit of God will speak to you for your need presently, and he'll provide you with everything you need in chunks, little bit at a time." You see, just when you don't understand, you ask the Spirit to give you wisdom. That's called illumination. God, shine this, the light of your Spirit, on your word so that I may know what, and have wisdom. Two words we need to know as Christians. One is inspiration. The second is illumination. Now, inspiration is what happens when the select group of men were filled with the Holy Spirit and God enabled them to write down exactly what God wanted to say in Scripture. All Scripture is given by God. God breathed. He inspired men to write down and record his words. That's over. That isn't happening anymore. Once the Scripture was complete, that is done. But illumination is going on today. You see, we need that today when the Holy Spirit, we read the Word. Martin Luther said it like this: "The Bible will forever remain a closed book unless God opens and explains to us the Scripture." And the means of that is the Holy Spirit. That's what happened in with the disciples on the road to Emmaus in the Gospel of Luke after Jesus had been put to death. They were bummed out, going, you know the story, kicking the dirt, saying, Jesus joins them. They don't know, recognize him. And he says, "Hey, what's wrong, guys?" "Oh, man, we had hoped that the one who, you know, was in Jerusalem crucified, that he was the Messiah. But now it's been 3 days since he's been put to death on the cross." And so they were discouraged. All our hopes are dashed. So they're walking along, and eventually they invite Jesus to join them in the house. And of course, he begins to speak the word. He did a little Bible study, got and took from Isaiah and maybe in different places in the Scripture and explained the crucifixion. And then we read that suddenly their hearts burned within them as he spoke to them and opened to them the Scriptures. That's my prayer every Sunday. That you guys get heartburn. May every one of you leave here with heartburn. As the Word of God speaks to your heart, it's substance. It's not fluffy. It's substance. It's real, man. It's confidence. It's the authority of God's Word. That's what you guys need. You don't need my sayings. You need God's Word. You need to know what He says. Finally, we see the dynamic of the Holy Spirit. He is a person, a divine person, a discreet person, a helpful person, and a dynamic person. He gives you the power to live a life that would otherwise be impossible. And that's what he says in verse 26 there of chapter 15. When the Helper comes, whom I send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me, and he's going to speak to you about me. That's what he's saying. And he's going to reveal to you who I am. And guess what? He's going to bring testimony into your life about me, about Jesus. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He's the one that testifies, that bears witness as to Jesus and who He is. So that's one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit. We all need that. But there's another thing here. Step number two, that He says, and you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. That's step two. The Holy Spirit is going to bring testimony to you about me, that as He does, He will give you then the power to bring that testimony to others, you see. Holy Spirit will teach you about me, then you, through the power of the Spirit, will live that life out in front of others. That's God's plan. And God provided for them the power to live the Christian life. He has provided for us the same Holy Spirit. Jesus says, yeah, you're going to go through hard times. Yeah, you're going to go through stuff you won't be able to handle yourself. Chapter 16 there, it says, these things I have spoken to you, that you will not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogues. Even look at where the persecution's coming. Is it coming from the heathen and the prostitutes out there and the, you know, drug addicts and stuff? No, where's the persecution coming? He's telling them, he's preparing them. It's going to come from the synagogues, from the Jewish leaders. They're going to throw you out. And those who kill you will think that they're doing God a service. And they will do these things. And then he gives the root of it. Because they have not known the Father nor me. The hatred that you will experience will be in direct result of the power and the holiness that people see in your lives as my witnesses. That's a fact. Jesus told the disciples, truly, John told the disciples, the people of Jesus, he said, John truly baptized you with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now, and you will receive dunamis, power, dynamite, same word we get dynamite from. You will receive dynamic, the power to be a witness. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth. That's the Acts chapter 1 thing that Jesus said. After his crucifixion, he says, you will be, not do witnessing, you will be witnesses. In modern terms, in present terms, to this church here, you will be my witnesses in Hesperia, Apple Valley, Victorville, California, Colorado, Texas, Illinois, New York, Europe, wherever you go, whatever your face, you will receive power to stand and to be witnesses and to accomplish the Great Commission, which is to what? To go into all the world and to preach the gospel. But before they were to do that, So important was the dunamis of the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, don't you go anywhere. You go into the upper room and you wait. Because just your excitement about me being risen from the dead and all that is not enough to empower you to be the men that I've called you to be, to do what I've called you to do. You need to go into the upper room and you need to wait, hang out, pray, and just, you know, be together until the power of the Holy Spirit comes upon you. I want you to go, but don't go until you get the power. I want you to be equipped for the preaching and provided for. Otherwise, you'll be like the guy with the chainsaw. You remember at the opening, the time, you know, right? What are you doing? It's a lot of work. Why don't you start it up? Oh, start it up. Now, yeah, are we still involved? Yeah, you still got to pull the trigger, you know. You got to pull the thing and start. And then you got to hold the gas down and do the saw. And you got to kind of hold the saw. But it's not your power. You're just opened and just doing practical things. And God provides the power. Have you been filled with the power of the Spirit today? Are you moving in the power of the Spirit? How do I do that? Well, you got to open up the Word. You got to ask. You got to open up the Word. Jesus said, the words that I speak to you, they are what? Spirit, and they are life. You see, we're so waiting for, okay, Lord, and there's such a weirdness out there when it speaks of the power of the Holy Spirit. People gyrating and go, here, come here, be filled with the Holy Spirit right now. You come right down here and you fall over. The Holy Spirit came on it. Really? Show me in the Bible. You know, now, I admit, John in the book of Revelation fell down many times. If you call that slain in the Spirit. The only time I ever seen slain in the Spirit, Sapphira, we read earlier. Because she lied to the Holy Spirit. She was literally slain in the Spirit. She died. So did Ananias, right? So is that what they're talking about? Is that what you want? Hey, why don't you come forward now? Anybody want to come forward and be slain in the Spirit? No. That's craziness. When in the book of Revelation, when an angel appeared to John, you see many times that he did what? Fell over. What'd the angel do? You stayed down. He says, get up. What are you doing? Paul, when the people fell down before Paul and called him a God, he says, get up. You see, when you're filled with the Spirit, it doesn't come through some wacko, weird thing. And I'm not saying, don't misunderstand, God loves these people, and I'm not saying they're not brothers and sisters in the Lord. But you know what? If they just read their Bibles, you know, they could eliminate a lot of these shenanigans and understand the Spirit and eliminate a lot of these guys that propagate these shenanigans. You see, to be filled with the Spirit, we just need to sit down and eat. Just, you know, just like food, right? Where's the food? The Word of God. You see, washing with what shall a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed to the Word of God. The washing of the water by the Word in Ephesians. You see, that glass, your life, it can be filled with the Holy Spirit as you allow the Spirit of God to pour into you through the Word. And then you go out overflowing in His power because you've taken time to eat your full. That's all. That's why the Bible says in Ephesians, be being filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. It's something that we continually, just like eating, there's times, especially Thanksgiving, you eat, you're full, you say, I'll never eat again. You ever say that? I'm still, I'll never eat again. But guess what? The same is true. Yeah, coming out here pretty quick. The same is true with the Holy Spirit. I mean, we just need to eat on a regular basis and just spend time with the Lord, and He will give us then all that we need. He's given His Spirit just for that purpose. May God help us to be those that are filled with the Spirit. And I want to pray. You just ask. I'm going to pray for us all that God will fill us afresh with His Spirit right now as we close. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time of study in your word, time of strengthening of our faith in you, time of understanding what your spirit would say to us as you illuminate these passages before us. Nothing that we have to make up. Lord, it's all right there. And we thank you for that, Lord. We thank you that you've made it clear to us. And Lord, sometimes like the disciples, we are guilty of missing it because of circumstances and things going on in our life. But Lord, may we hear clearly what your spirit would say to us. And may we be those who are living our lives in the energy and in the power of your spirit, in his presence, and going to you in the name of Jesus, that the spirit might, Lord, appoint us down that path that you would have us walk as your children, that we might not be overwhelmed, but that we might be overjoyed because of what you have given to us and what you have blessed us with, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that you would just take any here right now who, Lord, are struggling and are overwhelmed. And right now, at this very moment, that you would fill each one of us, Lord, with the power and the presence of your Spirit. Thank you for that provision. Thank you for the help, Lord. Thank you that he's always there. Thank you that when we're overwhelmed, we can come to you and you will be there for us, that we're under your constant care as your children. And Lord, I pray if there's any here that has not yet given their lives to you, they don't know you, Lord, and they don't know what it means to be filled with the Spirit. They don't have the power to change, and they wish they could change, but they can't. Lord, I pray today that they might come into a relationship with Christ, come to the one who died on the cross, that they might be forgiven of their sin, and that they might have a relationship with you. Draw them today, and we'll give you the thanks for it, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.